We have a hard time understanding true persecution and true suffering. But I would think we would all agree that something's changing in this country. There is a shift that's happened in this country. Sam, I'm going to have to turn the TV on if we could.
It's not plugged in, Jesus.
There's something changing in this country, right? There's an attitude that's changing in this country. There's an attitude that is against kind of like authority. There's an attitude that's against any kind of absolute truth. There's a skepticism. There's a cynicism about that. Anybody tries to postulate or put themselves over anybody else, it's like, man, there's a reaction that's going on in our country. And if you watch just the Main Street media, whoa. We'll get this figured out. That's why we wanted to do this earlier. I think it's right up here. Yep, you got it? Nope, don't got it. We'll let you work on it. You got a few more minutes here, so we're okay. There should be a power in there. That was over there. We'll get it. Oh, got it? We're not recording this, are we? It's okay. Yeah, I think if you watch even the mainstream media, there's this skepticism and the cynicism that's even now being levied against Christians, right? If you watch just the mainstream media, wouldn't you think that all Christians are kind of racist, bigots, sexist, closed-minded, narrow-minded people? Wouldn't you get that just by kind of what you're hearing on the TV and whatnot? So there's something that's coming. There's a change, right? There's a shift that's taking place. And I found it interesting. I just saw this week the ICC, the International Christian Concern Group, that's a group out of Washington, D.C., for the first time ever. What they do is they look at what's going on in the world with Christians, right? And then they put up nations that are high offenders for Christian persecution. And the first time ever, the United States made that list. So it just tells you they're beginning to see there's a shift that's happening in our culture. And so we may not experience straight-up persecution, but there's a skepticism, and there's a cynicism, right, that's starting to permeate our culture, and Christians seem to be in the middle of all of this. And I find it interesting because you go back in history, and this is a repetitive theme. And when Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter, if you have your notes, you can pull that out. Peter's writing to a group of churches that are facing this skepticism, this cynicism, and this incredible persecution that would break out. In fact, just to give you a background of your notes, there's a little spot that says historical background. Let's go to the next one here. There were certain things that were happening in the first century that were leading to this Christian suspicion. This is kind of interesting. The first thing that was happening when in fact, let me just go back. Just close that out for a sec. There you go. Let's leave it right there. this skepticism, we all know that Peter died around 67, 68 AD. And so we believe that 1 Peter was written around 64 AD. Here's an interesting date that kind of reflects some of the skepticism of Christians. In 64 AD, July 19th, 64 AD. Anybody have any idea why that's a significant date in history? And you're like, we weren't alive in 64 AD. That was the day Rome burned. Fire broke out in Rome. And ancient Rome, right, narrow streets, second-level buildings, a lot of wood, and it didn't take long for that city to get caught up, and the fire was leaping across the streets, homes were being destroyed and burning, and everybody knew that it was their emperor, Nero. They knew it. This guy was a madman, and he had a lust for building. He loved the fire. He was just a little not straight up, mentally there, right? And the people started throwing a fit. They lost their housing, they lost their accommodation, they lost some of their businesses. The place was a total shambles. Rome burned, and it said it went for 3 or 4 days, and people tried to put it out, and as soon as they get it down, it would start again over here, believing that he was keeping this fire going, right? Crazy. Well, then he realized the hostility of the people were going to come back at him. And so he quickly had to find scapegoats. And he turned, and he said, it was those Christians who did it. The Christians are the ones who lit the fires of Rome. Why would the people of Rome believe that the Christians had done it? Well, I don't think it's a far stretch to say there was a growing skepticism that was taking place in their culture. People were looking at these Christians. They couldn't tell if you were a Christian or not. They were like, are you a Christian? I don't know. Is that person a Christian? I don't know. But, man, they're weird people. I know that. So, you know, they kind of, you'd walk and people would be kind of talking under their breath about these Christians. It was a tough time to live. But history also tells us that there was this discontent. And this brings us to this. When people talked about the early Christians, they said, well, those guys are kind of like the Jews. And there was this prevalent, permeating attitude of anti-Semitism in the first century. They did not like the Jews. Well, these guys are like the Jews. So because they're like the Jews, we can't like them. Go ahead and put it up there. Next one. Just put them all up there. Just throw them up. They said that they were anti-Rome. Well, these people, they don't worship the Roman gods. They won't participate in Roman emperor worship. They're against everything that we stand for as a nation, our culture and our values. They're against that. So they're anti-Rome. The early Christians in Rome were considered to be cannibals. You know why? Well, we're going to participate here in a little bit, the Lord's Supper. If you were not a believer, you didn't come and participate in communion. But they heard rumor that there were people behind closed doors eating flesh and drinking blood. And they believed that they were eating the Gentile babies. Yeah, can you believe that? Cannibals. They said that these guys were practicing homosexuals. How fast our culture changes, right? They said this was a bad thing. These guys were practicing homosexuals. How'd they get that? Well, in the early church, you know, men would greet men with a holy kiss. And they're like, whoa, what's going on behind those doors? This is not good. And so there was this. And then on top of that, they said, well, they're anti-family. They're against everything that we kind of stand for. Why would they be anti-family? Because here's the deal. In Rome, a lot of the leading leaders and figures in Rome, their wives started converting to Christianity. Listen, when a wife started to go and say, I'm going to go over here, it was perceived as being non-submissive to their authoritarian husband. And that was a no-no. And when children were coming to faith in Christ and leaving behind all of their idols and all of their Roman emperor worship, people were like, they're tearing apart the family. They're tearing apart the fabric of our culture. And so there's this growing suspicion of these Christians. And on top of that, the early church taught, just as we teach, and we're going to find out here in a few weeks, that this world is not going to last. In fact, it's going to be remade, destroyed by fire. So these Christians are talking about this fire that's going to continue to destroy. Who better to blame for Rome burning than these Christians? And so this fear turned to hatred, and then it broke out in straight-up persecution. And we know the history of Nero and the persecution that Nero brought through the land. I mean, he would take Christians and roll them in pitch, light them on fire, and use Christians burning as the lights at his garden parties. This guy was just sick. He would take Christians, he would cover you in animal skins, and then send you out to be hunted. I mean, it was like this hatred just permeated. And this is the context in which Peter's trying to write to a group of churches. It's about suffering. In fact, every chapter, there's five chapters in 1 Peter. It's all about understanding the trials, understanding the persecution, understanding the suffering, understand the suspicion that's going on around you. And how do we live in light of this? In fact, let me just kind of give you an overview of how woven this is through 1 Peter. Let's keep going here. So 1 Peter 1:6, read this with me. It says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to what? Suffer grief in all kinds of what? Trials. Chapter 1, he talks about it. Let's move forward. Chapter 2, verse 20, read this with me. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Moving on to the next verse. When they hurled insults at him, that's hurling insults at Jesus, right? He did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted himself to God the Father. Chapter 3. Read this with me. But even if you should
suffer.
Do what?
Suffer
for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Let's keep going. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. To do what? To test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Keep going. So then, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what? Do good. Let's keep going. Last chapter, chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have done what? Suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and stand fast. Move on to verse 12. This is the whole reason that Peter wrote 1 Peter. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that if this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. Stand firm. There is suffering. There is persecution at your door. There is suspicion that is spreading. You are in the crosshairs of this culture and this world. There will be suffering, he said. And so he's writing to encourage us to stand fast, be strong, don't back down, don't let what's going on change who you are and who you know Christ wants you to be and to do. And today, as we just unpack the first chapter, we're going to look at the first 12 verses, and I think we're going to see, and I just picked up four things out of it, four little things I think will help us, you know, continue to live confidently in just a world of uncertainty, all right? And so let's kind of unpack 1 Peter verses 1 through 12 this morning. Let's keep going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's just read right from the beginning. Let's begin, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's just stop right there. Whoop, I know you're like, whoa. So let's pause right there. This is Peter. Listen, you're going to go through some suffering. There's persecution that is happening. Wouldn't it be good to have a word of authority come your way? Wouldn't you like to hear from somebody who's in the know? Wouldn't it be good to have that? So a letter shows up, and it's from Peter. Who's Peter? Yeah, he's like, he's an apostle. He is the leader of the 12. Get your mind around this. He was the initiator. He's the spokesman. When you look at all the list of the 12 apostles, Peter's name shows up first in all four lists through every gospel. Why? Because Peter was the leader. Peter was the man. He was the one who the Catholic Church traces their papacy all the way back to Peter. They knew he was the leader of the apostles. And here he is, like the granddaddy of all the religious leaders, and he writes you a letter. And he reminds you that not only am I Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a specific office. He says, I am writing as an apostle. You know, I'm the one. I was with Jesus. I saw Jesus resurrected. I was entrusted with power to do miracles and signs. I could proclaim truth and verify that truth through miracles and powerful works. That's who I am. I am Peter, an apostle, this authority. And it shows up. He writes this letter to these churches that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is, that's why I had the map up there. This is all present-day Turkey. Is where he was writing these churches. In fact, you can go to that slide now. So Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, Asia will be over here. So, and I like to think, this is me just personally, if you were here for our One Nation series, my great-grandfather came from Pontus, and they were there since the 4th century BC, so I'd like to think maybe they were there as part of that early church and heard this. This for me, I'm just like, this would be kind of cool. In fact, my great-grandfather's name is Theophilus, so that's kind of... So here's Peter writing to these churches, and the source of encouragement, the source of authority is addressed to them. And how are they described? Let's go to the next slide. Go to the next one real fast. How are they described? They are described as God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout. Three little descriptions. And I think in this we find, in your notes, the first thing, how can you live confidently in chaotic or uncertain times? And the first thing we need to do is we just got to be honest about our situation. be honest about our situation. I think some of us, we look at the world and what's going on, it's all going to hell in a handbag, and we look at all this suffering, and we just did a little survey earlier, right? We're not really suffering. There's not a lot of persecution going on here in this country, right? So let's be honest about our situation. You know, and if we're suffering anything in persecution or whatever, right, ask yourself, is this something that I caused? Was it because of my stupidity or my stubbornness or my selfishness or my sinfulness, right? Or is it because I stood up for my faith in Jesus Christ? So let's be honest about that. Because Peter's writing to these people, and they know who they are. They know what they're experiencing, and he actually describes them. The first thing, go ahead, ask yourself this. He calls them scattered. Let's go backward through that list. So ask yourself this. Why am I scattered? Why am I living where I am living geographically? Are you here on purpose? I believe you're here on purpose. Some of you think, well, I came here for economic reasons. No, God brought you here for another reason. That's been my prayer. You know, how many of you have been here more than one generation? Okay, so very few of us have been here long term, right? But even those of us who've been here long term, God brought you here at some point for a reason. And he wants us to live with intentionality. Are you standing up for your faith here in Paso? Why are you scattered? This early church was scattered everywhere. History tells us the gospel spread because of persecution that was going through the Middle East. And they scattered everywhere. And now they're being pressured again. So why am I scattered? Why are you here? Why are you living here? Why are you going? Why are you considering to move where you're moving? Why are you scattered? Second thing I would ask you to reflect on is this. Am I living like an exile? He said, I'm writing to you as exiles, those of you who are kind of socially outcast here in our culture. You don't belong, right? An exile is a resident alien, somebody who is not a permanent resident, they're a temporary resident. And listen, our theology tells us that none of us are permanent residents here. Every follower of Jesus Christ is an exile. We should be living like this world is not our home, that our values are different than the values of this world. Right? The world prizes things that the kingdom of God does not prize. The world values things that the kingdom of God does not value. And my concern is that too many of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're not living like exiles. We're going around telling everybody in the world, hey, we're just like you. We look just like you. We can watch things just like you. We're good just like you. We behave, we do the same things as you. Listen, gang, we're not just like the world. We have a different value system, and this place is not our home. Our first citizenship is in heaven. There's an old song my dad used to sing. He was a worship leader at our little church when we were growing up, and it's an old gospel hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can't sing, but this is the words, right? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Everybody hear that song before? Yeah, that's an old gospel song, right? That's the truth. This place is not our home. Our treasures are laid up in a place called heaven. So my question to you, are you living like an exile or are you living pretty comfortable? Third thing he says is this, to God's elect, are you God's elect? Well, Pastor Sean, that's a deep theological question, and I think we can come up with a lot of ways to get around that whole election thing. Listen, to be elected means to be selected. To be elected means that God has purposed to have a people that he calls his own. Are you living like his people? Are you God's elect? Verse 2 actually expands on this God's election. Let's look at it real fast. verse 2, read this with me. To God's elect, remember he wrote, I am writing to God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Let's pause right there. To be elected, to be God's elect means you are chosen. Woo! Think about that. If you're suffering persecution, wouldn't it be nice to know, hey, I may not be the world's choice, but I'm God's choice. And even though the world may do horrific things to me, it can never change how God views me. He will never unchoose me. We can walk away, but he will never unchoose us, right? Have been chosen according to the Foreknowledge. You're like, oh, pastor, these are such big words. Listen, foreknowledge here, this is how I'm going to interpret foreknowledge here. Foreknowledge does not mean foresight. He's not looking down through eternity and saw people and said, okay, based upon your good behavior, based upon the faith that you're going to exhibit, I'm going to choose you. That's not what foreknowledge means. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means it's a predetermined relationship. It's a conscious choice that God made ahead of time to be in a relationship with you. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. And God chose me. He desired to be in a relationship. Are you God's elect? You've been chosen. You've been selected by God. God has made a conscious decision to move into relationship with you through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctification simply means to be set apart. The Holy Spirit is the one who sets us apart from sin. Holy Spirit is the one who sets us apart from life unto death. The Holy Spirit is the one who sets us apart into the family of God. And so we have been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be what? Obedient to Jesus Christ. Are you God's elect? If you're God's elect, how do you know? Because you're going to be obedient to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit has set you apart and put you into the family of God and now puts a desire in you to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And to be sprinkled with the blood, that's kind of creepy, right? But this is an Old Testament kind of language that Peter is using here. And it's simply meant to be covered by the blood of Jesus. To be covered by the blood of the covenant. To be set apart and to be sanctified. Unto obedience. Are you God's elect? Why are you living scattered? Why am I living? Am I living like an exile? And the third thing was, am I God's elect? And if you are, this is what Peter says as he opens up the letter. Grace and peace be yours. Read it with me. Grace and peace be yours in what? Yeah, in just a little bit? No, in abundance. Grace and peace be yours. May you know it. And it all starts when we're living in times of uncertainty and things are shaky. Be honest, the situation you're in, did you cause it? Because of your selfishness, stubbornness, sinfulness? Or is it because you're proclaiming the name and the testimony of Jesus Christ? And if it's because of Jesus Christ, understand you are God's elect. You are living as an exile. And he has chosen you. And he wants his grace and peace to be upon you in full abundance. Woo-hoo-hoo! Isn't that good? Second thing I think that Peter's trying to get this church to understand, and the rest of our time together over the next few weeks is all about understanding this more in depth. The second thing we can do to live confidently is to be praising God for our salvation. Praising God for our salvation. He goes on in verse 3 and he says this. Read it with me. Praise. Okay, that's really pathetic, all right? It's right here on the screens. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point! Praise! What's praise? Glad you asked. Here's the Greek word. Next slide. Whoop. Ready? Can you say it? Yeah. Eulogetos. I can't even say it now. I can't even see it. Eulogetos. Getos, right? Eulogetos. It means simply to praise or bless. It's actually you as good. Logos is the word. You give good words. It's good speech. You know when you sing somebody's praises, what are you doing? You're bragging on them. You're looking at all the good characteristics and you're lifting them up, right? You're just praising that person. Man, that's awesome. They were so good. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do with God. And we're to do it in relation to our salvation. Praise God. Our Father, right? Why and what are we praising him for? Our salvation. It's our salvation. Let's go back to that verse. Next, yeah, there you go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why we praise him. In his great mercy. Mercy. Listen, this is a kindness that you and I don't deserve. The Bible says that every single one of us is an enemy of God. We are estranged from God. That our destination is not heaven, but it is a place that's going to be eternally separated from him. He has every right to destroy us, but God in his mercy, he has kindness. He goes, I don't want to do that. And so what does he do? He gives us a new birth. You were dead in your transgressions, the Bible says, separated from God. You had no desire to be around God. You didn't. You had no desire. I mean, when we were around somebody who was better than you, stronger than you, cleaner than you, holier than you, Do you go, oh, I can hardly wait to be in your presence again? No, you're like, there's got to be a skeleton in the closet somewhere, right? But God is absolutely perfect and pure. And we get near him, we're like, oh, I don't like that guy. I don't like him looking at me. So we discard God altogether. We just try to erase God from our consciousness and erase him from all of our conversations. You can't. He's eternal. And we're separated from him. But God in his mercy has given us a new birth. We got to get out of that old condition of being an enemy of God and hating God. And we got to get into a new relation. That happens by changing our condition. Makes us brand new people. He gives us a new birth into what? A living hope. The hope of this world is a dead hope. It's a hollow hope. It will not sustain you. It will crumble down around you. We need something that's going to live forever. And that's what we've been born into, is this living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope will never die because Jesus faced death, overcame death, and he's alive, and he's alive forever. It's a living hope. And we've been placed into an inheritance that can never what? Perish, spoil, or fade. Perish. Nobody can take it away from you. It's never going to disappear. It's never going to spoil. It's never going to go bad. And it's never going to fade. It's always going to keep its beauty and its luster. That's your inheritance through Jesus Christ. And we need to be praising God for that and thanking God for that. Let's keep going on verse 5. This inheritance is kept where? It's kept in heaven for you. Talk about a secure inheritance. I mean, you're trying to put your hope in this world. Imagine, if your hope is in this world, it's in your bank account, it's in your house, it's in your assets, whatever it is, and the persecution comes, and you're standing up for Christ, and all of a sudden, your accounts get frozen, and you lose everything that's given you an identity. Wouldn't it be nice to know that I have an inheritance that's never going to be taken away from me, that is absolutely secure in a place called heaven, that's more beautiful? It's going to be, the security there is better than Fort Knox. I mean, nobody can get into that place to remove that from me. So I have this inheritance that's going to be reserved for me. It's protected. But not only is my inheritance protected, but you're protected. This inheritance is kept in heaven for who? You. For you, for you, for you, for you, for me, who through what? Faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are going to be shielded by the power of Jesus Christ until Jesus comes back. And it's about faith. Faith and power always go together. You have to have the faith. You bring the faith, God brings the power. So not only do you have a protected inheritance, but you have a protected identity, a protected salvation. You are a protected individual by faith. I mean, some of you are like, yeah, I don't even know what that means, Sean. I pray we don't have to go through the persecution and suffering that our brothers and sisters around the world are. But if we do, God promises to be with us. And by faith, he will shield us and protect us. Don't know how, but I trust that. All I got to do is go back and look in Daniel. I love looking at Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? You got three guys that said, King Nebuchadnezzar's like, here is this statue, 90 feet tall, and we're going to ring a bell, and everybody's going to bow down and worship him. And they're like, uh-uh, not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent, they say. Right? And they ring the bell, and they say, we're not bowing. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, does he go, oh, that's okay. You don't need to bow. No, he gets irate, right? And he says, let's go light that fire seven times hotter. And let's bind these guys. As they took those three guys, they go to throw them in the fire. But the guys who took them up to throw them in the fire is so hot it kills these guys. And they get tossed into the fire. And do they go and incinerate? No, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and is like, whoa, there were three, weren't there? I see a fourth. There's four people walking around in there. Protected. Their faith, God's power, always goes hand in hand. When we praise God for our salvation, man, when things are going crazy down here, when things are uncertain down here, when things are falling apart down here, when our inheritance is uncertain down here, Peter is saying, then you look to heaven. And you remember that everything is safe, everything is secure, everything is strong, God's got things under control, and let's praise him for what he has done for you. Praise him. And isn't that what Paul and Silas did when they're in jail? thrown behind bars. At midnight, they started to sing and pray, and God shows up. Boom, right? God protects his people. You're protected. Who through faith, right? Faith and power go together. Times of uncertainty, we praise God. We praise God for his salvation. Be honest about your situation. Praise him for his salvation. Let's keep moving. The third thing, embrace your suffering as a showcase for Jesus. You're like, really? Yeah, embrace that. Embrace your suffering as a showcase for Jesus. You're in the middle of suffering. Most people want to deny suffering, get rid of suffering, eliminate suffering. There's going to be trials that are going to come your way. Trust me. And when it comes, you can embrace that through the person and the power of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what Peter says in verse 6. Read this with me. In all this, you greatly what? Rejoice. Though now for a little while, your sufferings are only going to be temporary. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You may have had to suffer it. There's a purpose in it, and it's just for a little while, right? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, the proven genuineness of your faith may result in what? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you're experiencing suffering, we turn and we embrace that suffering as an opportunity to prove the genuineness of our faith. And you know, when God shows up and you've been faithful, he wants to sing praises over you. Do you realize that? Jesus wants to declare your worth. We all hope that, right? What are we waiting for when Jesus shows up? We're waiting for him to say, well done. You're good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I'm going to give you a lot more. Come and enjoy my master's and happiness, right? Isn't that what we're waiting for? And I think that's what is going on here. That if we can stand up through the suffering and the trial when Jesus comes, that praise, glory, and honor is going to be Jesus bragging on you. I think that's what, it's not us and him getting more. It's him saying, okay, you've done it. And he says, well done. And he brings that praise, that honor, and he's lavishing it on you. I think Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 10. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. You confess him? How do you confess him? When you're going through these trials, when things are not going right, you're being persecuted, and you're living upright, steadfast, depending on him, what a great testimony to the world that Jesus is my Savior. He is my rock. In him I place my trust. Do with me as you will, but I trust him, right? And Peter builds on this. Though you have not seen him, have not seen who? Jesus, right? You what? You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with what? Inexpressible and glorious joy. Man, is that you today? Are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Because even though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Isn't that the essence of every relationship? It's love and trust, isn't it? You throw love out in the relationship, what happens? Right? You throw trust out, and what happens to the relationship? This is it. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We love and we trust God. We love and we trust Jesus Christ. Even though I haven't seen him, I love him. Even though I haven't seen him now, I trust him. Which means even though all this stuff is coming down the pike, and even though I'm being buffeted, and even though this is hurting, and even though this is not pleasant, I trust Jesus Christ. I believe in him. He will sustain me. He has a purpose for this. So I love and I trust in him. And it fills me with this inexpressible and glorious joy. So embrace that suffering. If it comes, as a showcase to show the world who Jesus is and what he can do. Some of you are like, well, Pastor Sean, I don't know if I want to experience suffering. I'm not ready for that. You know, flip on this. There's so much suffering going on in the world right now, especially on behalf of those people who claim to be followers of Christ, that maybe one way we can embrace suffering as a showcase is to get involved and get under the burden of our brothers and sisters around the world. Open Doors USA and the Pew Research Center say that 75% of the world's population is living in areas right now that are experiencing extreme persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. that 215 million people on this planet are under dire persecution with their life at stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. The strategy for world, I think it's evangelism, they say between the year 2005 and 2015, they estimate that about 900,000 followers of Jesus Christ were martyred. It's 90,000 a year died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe we here in this country, in this town of Paso, maybe we can embrace that suffering by understanding what's going on in the world. We're praying for them. We get involved. We support them. We encourage them. We go on mission trips, right? We can get underneath that, and we can embrace that suffering as part of our calling as a follower of Jesus Christ. We were here at the Hootenanny on Thursday night, and these guys brought out World Vision, and they talked about the sex trafficking that's going on in Cambodia. Some of you stepped up and said, hey, we're going to support these girls to get them out of that lifestyle. That's embracing suffering. You know, we've got homeless issues all over Paso, you know, and maybe stepping in and saying, let's minister to the homeless. Let's minister to those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And we're working with Paso Cares and providing a warming shelter this winter here. They need chaperones, right, Jerry? So talk to Jerry. But maybe that's one way we embrace that suffering. People that are less fortunate than us, that are being victimized or abused. And we get involved and mentor. And we begin to mentor other people. Maybe we go to bat and we fight for one another's marriages. Maybe we move people toward marriage coaching. There's a lot of ways that we can embrace suffering and let it be demonstrated as a showcase for the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. So these times of uncertainty, that's what we can do. We can step into that as followers of Jesus Christ because I love and I trust Jesus. And this is what Peter's trying to remind these guys who are starting to experience this suspicion and this persecution that 4 years later would take Peter's life. Peter died because of this very persecution. Verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is not something off the future. When you embrace this, you move into it, you're receiving it right now. It's a present tense. You're receiving the forgiveness of your sins. You're receiving the breaking from the addictions. You're receiving the very things that most of us have been singing about. It begins to happen when we praise God for our salvation. We embrace this as an opportunity for Jesus to show up, and we worship him through that. And then he goes on, and he says, here's the fourth thing. When all this stuff gets you up against the wall, fourth thing is this: remember the historical reality of your salvation. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, actually lived on this planet. It is rooted in a historical person. And the people in the past, the prophets, they were looking forward to this. The apostles, they have proclaimed this. They have witnessed him. Your faith is not something that's up in your head. It's not a wish that you can generate. It's not an emotion that you can generate. It is grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised on the third day. And because he did that, just as he said he would, he has promised to return for us. And we believe that one day he will do that, just as he said he would, in time and in history. Your faith is a historical faith. Don't ever let that go by. If you're in that time of persecution, we look back and we say, or you're looking at that suffering, you're going through a trial, you have to just go back and you look at Jesus Christ. He lived and he suffered and he died and he was raised victorious over all of that. And so Peter reminds the churches in Pontus and Cappadocia and Galatia, and he says this, verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, everything we've just been talking about, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And they were looking for the very thing that we declare and we proclaim, the very things you've heard today, the things we should praise God for, the prophets. They were searching the scriptures. They were looking for the time that it would come because they knew it was going to usher in something spectacular. In verse 12, it was revealed to them, though, that they were not serving themselves, but you and me. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel, have been proclaimed by the apostles, everything they were looking for has now been proclaimed. It's been fulfilled. by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen, even angels long to look into these things. You've received something that not even the angels can get their mind around. The angels don't have that emotion that you have. They're not human like you have. On some regards, the angels have been gypped because they have no idea what grace and mercy and that love and that forgiveness is or can be like. And so they are looking intently at you and you and me and saying, what's this like? And it's through us that the angels can actually worship God for his grace and his mercy because they can't experience that. And so Peter's like, man, you're going through some suffering. It's coming down the pike. Let's be honest about your situation. Are you really living like an exile? Are you really God's elect? Are you going to embrace this suffering? Listen, this is a historical reality that happened. It's been made available for you. Don't ever minimize that. Your hope is found on something much greater than a wish or a feeling. It's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ.